Well, good morning to all of you this morning. I say all of you because I didn't want to miss anybody. All of you, good morning. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke, the 21st chapter. We're going to take our lesson from verses 5 through 38. And while you're turning there, let me also add my delight in seeing all of you this morning. There's just a lot of good things happening in our congregation here. We're growing in our faith and our love for one another. We're growing in number, which provides extra strength and extra talent for all the various tasks that God has for us. And we are also growing in our ability to bring God and Christ and the Holy Spirit the glory that they so richly deserve. And so I appreciate the good morning, the good fellowship that we've had in our worship so far. And we'll see if we can continue that in our lesson this morning. As you can see, we are continuing our study of the life of Christ as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And I don't know if you caught it from the verses that I cited for you there, but we're actually going to finish the 21st chapter this morning. We'll only have two lessons in this chapter. And you might think, because of the size of the text that I'm covering this morning, that it's going to be really late this afternoon before you get out, and don't let the appearance of that worry you. This part of Luke's gospel and its corresponding texts in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13 contain some of the most controversial and difficult teaching that Jesus gave during his ministry. Some believe that this text is talking about Jesus' second coming and what's going to happen at the end of time. There are those who believe that the whole text is dealing with his coming and judgment on the city of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD. And there are others that believe that it's both a little bit at the end of the world and a little bit at the close of that generation in 70 AD. In Luke, the 17th chapter, and at verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Lord, or one of the days of the Son of Man." And so there was more than one day of the Lord. There's more than one day of the Son of Man, more than one of his coming in judgment. And so it may be one of those, it may be either one of those, it may be a combination of those. As I was looking at this text and thinking about my lesson, I did not want to try to settle that this morning in the hour and a half that I usually take on Sunday morning for sermons. I didn't want to do it in the little bit of time that we have here. So I'll save that for another time. Rather, I want to look at some of the principles that Jesus provides for us in this text. They are principles that are everlasting principles. They certainly apply to the people that he's speaking to here, his disciples here in Luke 21, and they also apply to you and I today. There are things that we need to know and need to appreciate, regardless of what the specific fulfillment of this particular prophecy is. And so I want you to kind of open your minds to that and see what lessons we can learn. I've entitled the lesson this morning, Signs and Warnings. And we're going to be basically looking at the three warnings that Jesus gave based on the signs that he's indicating there. So let's begin with the idea of signs. When I was in high school, there was a group, a rock group, I guess, called the Five Man Electrical Band. You probably can figure out exactly how many people there were and what they were doing. Though that's not always the case. There's a gospel group called the Fairfield Four, and there's five of them in that. So, but anyway, they had a song that was called Signs. And it was an anti-establishment song. Signs everywhere, signs blocking up the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs? And the sign said, anybody caught trespassing will be shot on sight. And so I jumped on the fence and I yelled at the house, "Hey, what gives you the right to lock Mother Nature in and keep me out? Blah blah blah." You can see where the intention of that whole thing was. I can actually sing every lyric of that song if you'd like. But it took a fairly dim view of signs. And most of the signs that the song deals with would be the kind that would not allow a long-haired, hippie-type, shoeless person to do anything. And, of course, that was what they were. And so that's why. But I suggest to you that regardless of what the five-man electrical band said, signs are important. We have highway signs. We have warning signs. We have advertising signs. There's all kinds of physical signs. You didn't come to services today without seeing a lot of signs. We have other signs besides just the big physical signs that we need to pay attention to. Signs of health, shortness of breath, pain, dizziness, fever, those kinds of things tell us there's something wrong. I was talking to my dad on the phone yesterday and asked him how he was doing, and he said, "I just am weak." He said, "I can't hardly walk across the room without having to sit down." And so I was telling him, "Well, that's a little concerning, Dad. You know, that's a sign you probably need to talk to your doctor." And so there's all those kinds of things. And the reason for that, and the reason signs are important, is because signs give information. They give us information that we need. And the Bible itself has a lot of signs in it. In fact, this text in Luke, the 21st chapter, Matthew 24, if you're looking over there, Jesus gave a lot of signs for the people of his time. He gave political signs. He said there's going to be nations rising, there's going to be nations falling. He gave atmospheric and geological signs. He said there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines, there's going to be pestilence. He even gave signs that were very clear. And he said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, that's a sign. It's a sign to get out. He gave signs in with regards to parallels. He said, look at the fig tree and what it does, how things move along, and you can tell what the progress of things are, and so you need to look at that as well and apply that kind of a logic to the signs that I'm giving to you. And in fact, there are still signs in our world today that we need to pay attention to. There are signs of evil in the world. It's rampant, in fact, in our society, and it's such an aggressive evil that it's trying to snuff out everything that is holy, everything that is godly, and they are signs to warn us to stay away from those kinds of things. There are signs of God. There's signs of His power. There's signs of that He still rules in the world, and you can still see the beauty of God and the power of God and the order, and that He's upholding things and keeping things together. And those are all signs pointing to Him. In fact, Paul said that you can't look at the world around you and not come to the conclusion that there is. And the same principles apply to these warnings that Jesus gave to his disciples. There are dangers around us, and we need to be warned of those. And that's what I'm wanting to look at this morning is the warnings that he gave of the dangers that still exist to us today. Not that I think that most of these signs have to do with us in this particular day and time, but there are things there that we need to pay attention to. And so the first warning he gives us is in Luke, the 21st chapter and verse 8. And he replied to them, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them." So watch out that you're not deceived. There are a lot of people still in the world today who are bent on deceiving others from a spiritual standpoint. There was, probably in the last month or two, a flyer that was left on my porch. One of them was either this one, may have been a couple of years ago, or this one, which talks about the fact that, you know, dangers are coming. We can tell you what the signs say. We can unlock revelation for you so that you'll be well and you can understand, and it holds the key, and here's the signs to that. And the artwork on these things are pretty masterful, a little terrifying, and the promise there is we'll give you the answers. We'll answer all of your questions. And listen, I want you to understand that the only way, the absolute only way that you'll be able to heed this warning of Jesus of not being deceived, for that warning to be fulfilled in your life. There's only one way to do that. Are you ready for this? Because this is going to be huge. You got to study God's Word. That's absolutely the only way that you're going to keep from being deceived, is if you know what God has said. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and at verse 12, Paul said, "So if you think that you are standing firm, take heed lest you fall." And the way that you're going to take heed lest you fall, and the only way you're going to know that you're standing firm, is if the stand that you're taking is on God's Word, and that you understand what it says. Listen, that doesn't come by osmosis. You don't get a knowledge of God's Word by putting your pillow under your pillow, the Bible there, or having it next to your bedstand, or having several Bibles in every room of the house, and just hoping that that knowledge somehow trickles in because the Bible is nearby. And you certainly cannot depend. Listen, you cannot depend. I don't want you to depend on me or any other person to give you that knowledge. As being your only source. Certainly, that's part of my task. What I'm doing now is giving you information. That's good. But I can't be your only source of information. You have to get into God's Word yourself. You have to study it yourself. I'm not really asking for a show of hands here, but how many of you think that you know God's Word good enough already? That you've got, you pretty much got it down. You really couldn't be any better informed about what God's Word teaches. You're pretty comfortable and feel like you've got it nailed. And I would be surprised if I even saw one hand go into the air on that. I wouldn't put my hand up to that question. And so the second question that goes along with that then is, then why aren't you here for Bible classes when we're studying it? If you're not feeling like you know enough or that you have it down, why do you feel like, well, I don't need that class? I don't need to understand that part of God's Word. Maybe I'm totally mistaken. Maybe you're at home just pouring over your Bible while we're having Bible classes, and you're just studying your heart out and trying to do it on your own. Well, if that's the case, I hope that's the case. Listen, if you don't want to be led astray, then you better have a good understanding of the path that you're supposed to be on. I don't know how many of you have ever been lost in the woods before. I got lost one time. I was following my older brother, which was really the main mistake that I made. But that was before I learned about blazes on trees. If you've ever hiked in the national forest, on a main trail, every once in a while, from one eyesight where you are to the next, you'll see a tree that's got a blaze on it. It's going to have an axe where they've chopped out a chunk of bark and maybe another little piece, so it looks like a candle. You know, it looks like a light. You say, okay, that's the path. My next place I need to be is over there. Even if the trail's washed out, I need to get over there because that will tell you. Listen, I didn't know that before. I didn't know that was the rule. My rule was stick with your older brother. He knows where he's going. And we were sadly mistaken. Finally, my parents came and found us. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here preaching to you right now. So, Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith, confidence in what God's word says, faithfulness to what God's word says, not just the initial belief of it, but the committal to staying there and the confidence that comes from that, that all comes from God's word. So in light of that, then what does Satan do to get us to fall? And there's basically three things, and you see it with Adam and Eve. First of all, Satan will dispute God's word. He'll try to put a little doubt in your mind by saying, as he did to Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees, any of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? And listen, if you don't know God's word, you don't know. I don't know. Yes, I don't know how I thought about that. Well, but Eve did. And Eve knew. She said, oh no, we can eat the fruit of every tree except one. And if you don't know that, then you would say, well, I guess you're right. He doesn't let us eat anything. What a cruel But if you know, then you can be like Eve and say, no, we can be evil. But see, what Satan's trying to do is getting you to question what God clearly said. Or to put a little bit different interpretation on it. Because God didn't say you can't eat any fruit. He said you can't eat any fruit of one tree. You know what Satan will try to do is confuse you. Listen, that's the best way to deceive someone. I have convinced, and I'm trying to back off of it now, I've convinced Ezekiel that I'm magic. I can do magic just like that. I can put a box down there, and I tell him to put his little toy underneath the box, and he sits there in front of me with his legs crossed, and I give him a magic straw, and I say, just tap that box three times, and close your eyes, and count to three real slow. One, two, three. While he's doing that, I'm reaching in the box and taking the toy. And then he opens his eyes and he moves the box. Oh, where'd it go, Papa? I said, well, let's see if we can bring it back. Here's your magic straw. Close your eyes and count to three. And while he's doing it, I put it back. Papa's magic. You know, I'm the most powerful being in the universe. Now, I'm trying to get him convinced that it was all a trick. But that's what Satan's going to do. He's just going to confuse you. He's going to try to get you to close your eyes to the truth. And it's really easy for you if you're not looking at it. And get you to the point where you don't believe anymore. The second thing he's going to do is get you to... He will deny God's word. God said, the day that you eat of it, what will happen? You will surely die. What did Satan say? You will not surely die. You will not... Listen, every time you interpret God's word in a way that's going to allow you to do something that you know is wrong, allow you to do something that you want to do, but you know in your heart of hearts that it's wrong, every little bit like of ground that you give Satan on those times, before long you're going to open up a highway into your heart that he's going to bring in a dump truck load of trash into your life. Every time you just open it a little bit. Because he just wants you to deny a little bit of that. And then finally, he will displace God's word. You know, really, really the reason God said don't do that is because he knows the day that you do that, you'll be just like him. You'll know good and evil. You'll be just like God. And he's such a selfish God. He doesn't want you to be anything like him. He doesn't want you to have his characteristics and his knowledge. And so he's holding back on you. In fact, here's what you need to do. You need to do what's right in your eyes. Just like what we've been reading in Judges. Which a lot of you weren't coming to that class. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But that's how Satan works. Just get you to do... You decide what's right and you decide what's wrong. And listen, that's where our society is because you get to be the arbiter of that.
Homosexual marriage?
Sure. That's fine. Assisted suicide? Why not? Abortion? Well, that's okay. Divorce for any cause? I guess, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. They knew that people deserve to have happiness. I mean, you just start listing off the things that our society has now accepted based on what they think is right rather than what God has said, and you're going to come up with quite a list. And the point of Jesus' statement here is don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And the only way that will happen is if you remain informed. The second warning is in the next verse of Luke 21, verse 9. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. So don't be frightened. I thought about trying to do this operation so that they all be D's. So don't be disheartened or something like that. But the word here is frightened. So I decided. And listen, that is quite a warning, quite an expectation on the part of Jesus, especially considering. He follows that with, because in verse 12 he says you're going to suffer persecution. I mean, he's saying that they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you and they will do all of this. In verse 16 he says you're going to be betrayed. And you're going to be betrayed by those that are the closest to you. Your own family is going to betray you. In fact, in verse 17, he said, all men will hate you. But don't be frightened. In verse 23, he talks about how dreadful it would be for those who are expecting a child in those days. And in fact, in verse 26, he said there's going to be things that are going to happen in the world that the whole world, notice what he says in verse 26, men will faint from terror. Everybody's going to be fainting from terror. And in the context of that, what did Jesus say? Don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. Because along with all of those things is the promise of God. In the very verse that we read, when he talks about the deterioration of the world and wars and revolutions, he told us there that the deterioration of the world is a part of the process that the world is under. He said, your faithfulness in the face of opposition and being cast away in verse 13, he said this is going to result in you being a witness to them. You're going to provide testimony of your faith when in the face of persecution you're doing those things. And no matter what happens on the earth, in verses 18 and 19, he said, all men will hate you, he said in verse 17, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm you will gain life. You know, Henry in his prayer this morning was talking about the harm that comes into the world and the protection that we have as God's children. He wasn't talking about the fact that you and I can't suffer like that. He's not talking about that somebody could come into our home and harm us. Even though Jesus said here, not a hair of your head will perish, what he's talking about there is that in the end result of our existence, we will find ourselves with him in heaven. Not that we won't ever suffer here. Listen, can't read any further in the scriptures and not see the persecution that followed God's people and followed godly people. James the Apostle was beheaded. Paul was persecuted. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he was suffering with. And there's poverty. I mean, the reason that many of the times the collections were made was because we had Christians that were in need and were impoverished and couldn't even take care of their needs. But he says to us, don't be frightened. Not that we will be immune from hardships, but that if we keep our eyes on him and the work that he has to do, that none of that will affect our eternal souls. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, and verse 9, make sure I had my right translation here, or right passage. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. He wants us, instead of being paralyzed by fear, paralyzed by the terror, he wants us to continue to be a light. How many times do you hear Jesus saying these very words that we read in Luke 21 to his disciples? Fear not. Fear not, I am with you. And the reason is, it's because it's so easy for us to lose our courage. And he wants us to know he will never forsake us. And knowing God's plan, knowing what he has for us, helps diminish that fear as well. And then the third warning is at the very end of this text in verse 34 and 35. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon those who live upon the earth, on the face of the whole earth. So don't be distracted. Don't allow the world to distract you. In Matthew's account, Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39, this is what Jesus said. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. In the illustration that he uses in Matthew's account, in the days of Noah, they were laughing at Noah's message. They were laughing at Noah. He's building this big ship out in the middle of the dry land, and telling them there's a big flood coming. And they were caught up in the life that they were living. They were caught up in the busyness of life, and the things of this life were just clouding out and taking away the importance of everything else. And this warning here, while very appropriate to people in the world, which is what Jesus kind of refers to there with Noah, when Jesus says here in our text in Luke 21, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Excuse me. Jesus wasn't talking to people in the world there about being distracted. He's talking to you and me. He says, we are the ones that can't afford to be distracted. And there is so much, in the world to distract us. You can't drive down a street anywhere in this county without seeing political signs. Because there's elections coming up, and you know, there's national elections as the House representatives and all of that is taking place. And so there's the politics. Even as we speak, the Seahawks are losing. I mean, they're playing. And so that distracts people. There's jobs, there's vacations, there's bills, there's family issues, there's wars and rumors of wars, there's Ebola, and there's societal changes, there's climate changes. Listen, if you wanted to, you could just be torn into about 50 different people worrying about all the different distractions that can pull you away from what's important in life. All of those things should point us to the kind of life we should be living. Focused, dedicated, faithful life to the one who doesn't change. The one who's always the same. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 58, Paul said, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And the part of that text, and it's all rich, all good, but the part of the text I want you to notice with regards to this part of not being distracted is the statement there where he says, let nothing move you. Don't allow anything to pull you away, to pull your vision away, to pull your focus away from the Lord. Jesus warned his disciples then, and he warns us now of three dangers in our lives, of being deceived, of being disheartened or frightened, and of being distracted. And all of those are Satan's tools. Those are all in his toolbox, and he's going to use every one of them, if necessary, to try and get us to just pull back a little bit. To make us, or cause us to make wrong decisions based on the fact that we've been deceived, or to paralyze us from serving because of fear, or to fill our lives with things that really are not all that important. And those are serious because they can cause us to Jesus had two examples in his ministry. Both of these that I'll give you are Matthew. Judgment. He gave us two pictures of judgment. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 21, he tells of those who thought they were serving the Lord. Lord, Lord, do we not in your name cast out demons and do many mighty works and, you know, do that? Didn't we do that? Somewhere along the line, they were horribly deceived. Because they thought they were serving the Lord. Someone told them in doing that they were serving the Lord. And he's going to tell them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I never recognized you. They're going to discover then that they weren't even in fellowship with him. And the second example of the judgment is in Matthew, the 25th chapter. And those are his people, and they are going to not see him hungry and thirsty and sick and in prison and needy and all of that. They're not going to see him in the person of those around them that have those needs. So they're either fearful to respond to them, or more than likely, and I think that's probably the main reason that these people didn't see Jesus in these things, is they're just too distracted. They weren't looking. So I want you this morning or today or at some point in your life soon to look at your own warning signs, things in your own life. How important is it to you to assemble with the saints, not only to edify others, but to be edified, taking away the aspect of worship to God. I'm just talking about from your own standpoint of the work that you have to do, of encouraging others and being encouraged. How important is it to you to study and learn about God's Word to keep from being deceived in the first place? And how involved are you with other children of God so that your fear factor and your distraction factor can be minimized? When I was also a boy at the church in Yakima, the front porch, It was paved all the way around. There was no grass on the property, just pavement all the way around. And only on the front was there a light. And so one of the things that was, you really showed your courage is on a Wednesday night or Sunday night during standard time when it was dark outside, is to walk around the building. Because as soon as you left the front of the building, went down that one side driveway, I mean, it was black. Black, dark. And it took a lot of courage to go by yourself. I mean, what if you had a big kid with you? Not my older brother, because he would take the opportunity to scare me. But some other fine, young, upstanding young man.
If he would walk around with me,
then the fear would be gone.
And see, that's what it can help dispel our fear,
certainly help dispel our
distraction if we can focus on each other and focus on the work that we have to do. And so you have to look at, there's warning signs that you have within yourself that you need to pay attention to. We cannot afford to depart from the truth. We can't afford to be frightened. We certainly can't afford to be distracted.
And so you need to ask yourself, where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Honestly, are you closer to the Lord now than you were last year? Are you really? Do you have a better, closer, fuller relationship with God now than you did a year ago? And if you don't, or even if it's just the same, listen, you can't stay static. You can't stay the same. It's a growing thing. Robin and I just had our 37th wedding anniversary. There's not a bit of comparison that I can make between the relationship I have with her now than when we first got married. I barely knew her. It's just completely different, and it grows every year. And that's the way it has to be in our relationship with God. It can't stay static. And so the invitation of Jesus is to give ourselves, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, and to give ourselves fully to him, totally to him. And if you're not in Christ, then that happens initially in your dying to the world and being buried in baptism and being raised to walk in that new life and having your sins forgiven in that act of faith. And if you're a child of God, then
Are you discouraged? Are you disheartened? Are you distracted? Are you afraid? Are you afraid to die? Don't let those things stay in your heart. If we can help you, then trust and obey the Lord and come forward. Let us help you.